We're going to take a look at Psalm 39. So if you guys want to open your Bibles to Psalm 39, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, just thank you that you sent your Spirit to be amongst us here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that it would move and endear your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we're talking about a lot of the Psalms, and a good number of them are written by King David. And as you look at the Psalms, you see a lot of different emotions and just a lot of, you know, David's heart and the life that he leads being expressed through the Psalms. So I'm going to just do a little brief kind of go through of the life of David. And one thing to acknowledge, as you look at the Bible, if there's one person in the Bible that has a lot of the scripture written about them, I don't think there's anybody except Jesus, because the whole book's about him. But other than Jesus, there's not any one person that has more written about him in detail than David. So obviously God found David to be very pleasing in his sight. And David's life, you know, as a child, as a young man, starts out with, you know, Saul being rejected as king, and Samuel's told by God to go and anoint this son of Jesse, David, as the king. So he goes and does that, and so from that point on, kind of, you know, as far as David knows, he's going to be king someday, but he's kind of waiting around because there's a king there, and he's not going to go and overthrow him. He's going to obey the Lord and just wait for his time to come. In the meantime, you know, he's got a chance. He slays a giant, and you know, with a, you know, whatever thousands of the Jewish army stand there on the one side of the hill and the Philistines on the other, David runs down and takes out their giant, and the Philistines flee. And as a result of that, God puts a heavy spirit that comes on Saul on occasions, and he's troubled by the spirit. So one of his advisors, you know, says, "Hey, why don't you get somebody to come and sing to you?" So they find David to come into the king's court and minister to Saul and sing to him to ease this troubling spirit when he's troubled by it. And as a result, this, you know, the spiritual thing that's going on with King Saul, he picks up his spear one day and heaves it at David, and David flees. So in the process of all that happening, David is fleeing from Saul. Saul becomes, you know, kind of jealous, whatever emotions that he was going through. He becomes, you know, obsessed with taking out David. He becomes jealous in one sense, because they went out to battle one time, and when they came back, everybody was praising. They had a great victory, and they attributed, you know, hundreds of men being slayed to Saul, but thousands to David. And from that point on, and it's actually in the word that Saul recognizes that and exposes his jealousy. So he's after, and he spends, and here's the king of one of the mightiest nations on earth, he's spending his time running around chasing this future king, trying to kill him. And David flees and is obedient to that. Well, after time, God takes out Saul, as you all probably know, and David becomes king, a part of the kingdom. And, you know, of course, there's the sons of Saul that want to establish themselves as king. So he experiences rebellion. So even to this point, you know, David has experienced more than I have ever experienced in my life as far as traumatic activity. But anyway, he becomes king and experiences some rebellion right off the bat. And then finally, God hands the whole kingdom over to David. And so now David's reigning as king. And you guys can probably imagine that has its trials too. So God puts it on David's heart to bring the Ark of God, which was placed in another city, to Jerusalem, which was the city of God. And so David does that. In the process of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, David's singing and dancing and rejoicing, and a daughter of Saul that was given to David as king, as King David as his wife, she becomes jealous with envy and is indignified by David's dance, which apparently he didn't have too much in the way of clothing on, and so she's indignified with that. And so David has to deal with the emotions in that. Following that, David, in the early part of his reign, fought wars with seemingly like all the peoples and nations that surrounded them. They were constantly at war, especially with the Philistines. And later on, when David's kingdom was a little more established, he kind of goes back to the house and takes a rest for a while, and then finds himself in trouble one night. He goes out on the roof and looks down and sees a beautiful woman and calls her up, and so he's, you know, in the process of you know, taking a little break from all the wars, gets himself in trouble. And you know, it's kind of a lesson right there in itself. If you know, if we stick to the war and the battle that we have here on earth, we'll probably be all right. But as soon as we sit back and relax and try to have a little bit of fun, end up getting ourselves in trouble. So he gets himself in trouble, and he ends up putting one of his men to death. It was Bathsheba, the woman he sinned with, puts his husband to death, trying to cover up the whole thing. And then later on in his reign as king, his son Absalom rises up and tries to overthrow his kingdom, and you know, he eventually dies in the process as well. But through the whole thing, you know, David might not have been specifically obedient. His sin with Bathsheba obviously was not the will of God. But through the whole thing, and David's relationship with God, and you know, his repentance of his sins, and him, you know, prioritizing the Lord in his life first, pleased the Lord. And you know, I believe that's why we have a whole book, you know, dedicated to the life of David here, and not a whole book, but you know, many books, and quite a few Psalms. So God obviously found favor with King David. So we're going to look at one of the Psalms that David wrote. He wrote many Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms, expose the troubles that, you know, he experienced and the emotions that he experienced in his life. And you read some of the Psalms, you know, help me, Lord, save me out of my troubles, and you know, free me from my enemies. So a lot of the Psalms have those kind of things involved in it. And Psalm 39 is a little bit different. It's a Psalm of David. It ends differently. And, you know, I know the Lord put it on my heart to share it, but I'm not so sure how much I understand it, because as you dig into this thing, it's full of wisdom and things that are probably a little bit beyond my understanding here, but we're going to give it a shot anyway. So if you want to turn to Psalm 39, verse 1, Psalm of David, he says, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up within me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. I'm going to stop there for a minute. As we get on further with the psalm, I think this first part is going to be revealed a little bit better in understanding it, but I kind of want to divert from it. You know, there's a couple different ways we can look at Psalms. Psalms have a prophetic element because, you know, like Psalm 22, obviously, it foretells, you know, what happened to our Lord on the cross. And Jesus referred to Psalms quite a bit. And as you read the Psalms, obviously, you see details of the Lord in the life of Jesus in it. In this particular one, I just want to kind of focus on David, the man, the person, writing a psalm, and his contemplation with the Lord is going to be the focus. You'll see elements of the Lord Jesus in it, but the main focus of the study today is just on David writing a psalm, and it's a kind of a contemplation with the Lord. But he says, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue." And you know, that brought up that scripture from James 3:18. You know, speaking, you know, of the tongue. James says, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, with it we praise our Father in heaven, and we curse man made in his image. So, you know, David's well aware in his wisdom that the tongue is very capable of really doing a lot of hurt to others and yourself. And he goes on to say, I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And there's a passage in Proverbs 30:32 that kind of gives, I'll turn there real quick, kind of gives us a little remedy for that problem with the opening of our mouth in haste. And the practical provisions for that. Proverbs 30:32 says, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, put your hand on your mouth." God's kind of got a little, you know, convenient man for hand muzzle to restrain ourselves. And you know, it's an indication of just, you know, how we as people really struggle. And there's a lot of proverbs that pertain to that, and also the New Testament. One of our biggest struggles is with our mouth. I don't know that in this psalm that it was actually words spoken by David that caused him his trouble. And I don't even know if in the psalm that David actually did anything wrong. He does repent later on in it, and as we'll see. But as I read the psalm, it appears as if he restrained himself before his enemies, whether he was falsely accused or if he did something that caused an offense. But here in the first part of this psalm, he's saying, you know, "I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me, and I was mute with silence, and I held my peace even from good, even from speaking a good word. He held back and remained silent." And he says, "My sorrow was stirred up." And this is maybe a deviation from the actual point of the text, but one thing the Lord spoke to me when I was reading this is that, you know, sometimes when we talk and we act foolishly or say something foolishly, you know, we have this tendency from, you know, maybe the embarrassment that results from it, to kind of say to ourselves, "Well, you know, I think I'm just going to not talk anymore. I'm going to, you know, just kind of shut up and not say anything, because every time I open my mouth, you know, the wrong thing comes out." The problem with that is it's revealed in the second part of this verse is it says, "My sorrow was stirred up and my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned." And I think as we take that stance, you know, that kind of self, you know, that self-awareness, self-resolve type of stance to say, I'm not gonna speak anymore. You know, granted, it's wise to think before you speak and make sure that your words are, you know, good and sweet and, you know, acceptable to God. But holding them back when you need to speak causes this emotional stress, that, you know, this fire that burns, and you just know that, you know, you want to speak, but you can't, you know, you don't know what to say, or it's awkward. And what happens spiritually is these things start burning inside, and that your spiritual condition declines as a result of you holding back the things that you need to speak. So, you know, to speak something in love, or to go to a brother, you know, better result. But I kind of like the resolve that David took here. It says in the last part of verse 3, he says, "Then I spoke with my tongue." He said, "Lord." So the first person he spoke to after he was experiencing this kind of, you know, hardship of holding back his tongue and acknowledging it's good, was to speak to the Lord. He says, "Make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know that I am frail. I am indeed, you have made me, you have made my days as hand breaths." It's a measure that they used to use, and it's just the size of a hand, very, very small measure. "And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." You know, David goes to the Lord first, and he goes in humility. You know, obviously, whatever's troubling David in this psalm, it's burning in his heart. He held back his tongue. But instead of just, you know, blowing off, you know, he had this fiery indignation or whatever it was that burned inside of him. He went to the Lord with it. And he went humbly, because he said, you know, "Make me know the end of my days." He didn't assume that he was the one right in the situation. He didn't, you know, go with aggression and, you know, ask the Lord to take out, you know, my enemies. But obviously, you know, the Lord was speaking to him, and it had something to do with David. And so David goes to the Lord in humility and says, "Make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, you know, so that I may know how frail that I am." And you see David's humble position here, that he really does understand that, you know, God's in control, and he can take out anybody anytime. And, you know, our days are but a hand breath. Any moment, you know, we could be gone. And he says, certainly, every man at his best is but vapor. Vapor meaning that here today, gone tomorrow. We don't know at the end of our days. But and I don't know that David was even asking, hey, when's the end of my days? He was coming to God in humility so that he may know how frail he is. He came to God to know, you know, his own personal condition in the situation. Then he pauses after this, and after his pause, he goes on. He says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Once again, confirming our, you know, our frailty. The sun comes up, shadow comes up, the sun goes across the sky, and it goes down. The shadow's gone with the light. So that is our life. You know, we come and go, and God's around from beginning to end. He says, surely they are busy. They busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Surely they busy themselves in vain. You know, you stop for a minute and you think about the activities that we occupy ourselves with in life. Obviously, we have to work. You know, unless you're born rich, you have to work. But even if you're born rich, you have to do something with it. But David's acknowledging here that that man busies themselves in vain because they heap up riches. It seems like our natural tendency in this life is to try to get ahead, to try to establish ourselves, you know, to try to free ourselves from, you know, this kind of a bondage of sin and working and you know, providing for ourselves. We get tired and we use that as an excuse as to, you know, you just want a break and that kind of stuff. But, you know, ultimately this thing in us, this sinfulness in us to heap up riches and store up riches is, you know, ultimately it's an attempt for us to free ourselves, you know, from depending upon God and trusting in him. And we don't know that. We think that we're becoming independent or self-sufficient by doing it, but because he says and does not know who will gather them, you know, we don't know what will come of what we save up. You know, you could work hard, save up a bunch of money, and somebody come on your property, fall down, sue you, and take it all. Whatever, it's, you know, here today, gone tomorrow, just like we are. I think the Lord really wants us to know that if saving up money and working toward wealth is causing us to divert from seeking him and trusting in him, then we labor in vain. And that's what David's acknowledging here, is the vanity of trying to just heap up riches for ourselves. And he goes on in verse 7 here, he says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? And this is where this particular psalm gets a little sticky. You know, after he acknowledges remaining silent, and he acknowledges you know, his physical presence, the ends of his days, and his financial responsibility before God to not heap up treasures as the world does, he asks the Lord, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? And it's a rhetorical question, because in the next verse he or the Lord kind of answers it and says, my hope is in you. And when, you know, anytime I hear verses like this, you know, my hope is in you, I consider it unto myself. I think, man, you know, my hope is in you. I said, you know, yeah, I hope in the Lord, but do I every day hope? It's every moment of my life hoping in the Lord. And, you know, to honestly answer that question, it's like, no. I mean, God reveals these instances as we're going through life. You know, we mess up, and, you know, he reveals it that, hey, you know, right there, you weren't really hoping in me, or you weren't trusting in me, or, you know, you were kind of coinciding with the world. And you know, the whole thing is that in the process of acknowledging that and being reconciled back to God, as David does in the Psalms, is the presence of ultimately hoping in God. Though we fail at certain points, you know, he's faithful to restore that relationship. And as I see David speaking here, you know, and questioning God with a rhetorical question that's answered, you know, my hope is in you. It's either, you know, David's reminding God that my hope is in you, though I mess up and I sin. My hope is in you. And he goes on to say, deliver me from all my transgressions and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. And, you know, I get to that point, I think, you know, this is kind of an indicator that, yeah, David probably has an offense here in this whole contemplation with God. He's trying to acknowledge his offense. Maybe he doesn't know it. But he says, do not make me the reproach of the foolish. And you know, I think if anybody of you have ever experienced, you know, doing something foolish before the world and them acknowledging it to you as a Christian, you know, there's nothing really more draining of your spirit and zapping you than to be, you know, labeled as a fool or a, you know, person of reproach before the foolish. And it would appear that that's what David's experiencing here is. He's either that or he's trying to prevent it. It's, do not make me the reproach of the foolish, because there's really, as a king of Israel, that's probably one of the most hard things that he has, that he could have to deal with, is in his relationship and maintaining his relationship with the Lord, which is crucial to his kingdom, because he knows that. He knows that the only way that he's really going to rule his kingdom in righteousness is to maintain a strong relationship with the Lord and letting the Lord be the guide. So he prays, do not deliver me from my transgression, or deliver me from my transgressions, and do not make me the reproach of the foolish. He says, I was mute, and I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. And once again, somewhat of an indicator here that that whatever happened in this particular situation, that that David remained mute, and he was attributing it to the Lord. And, you know, I guess there's a couple different, you know, ways we could look at this, but, you know, he could be saying, you know, I did not open my mouth because it was you that did it. Going back to the first part of the psalm, you know, as he was expressing that, his spirit was turning and you know, his heart was hot within himself, you know, his desire was probably to speak. And, you know, whether the situation was a false accusation or just trying to redeem himself from being, you know, possibly made a fool in front of the foolish, you know, there's that activity that was going on in David that that he probably desired to speak. But he said, I was mute and I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. And I don't know if that's a, you know, more of a, hey, you know, blaming you for this, God, or if it was, you know, you saved me from even more foolish myth. Either one of the possibilities, you know, could be true. But anyways, he was attributing his quietness to God. And I know in my life there's been times where I almost opened my mouth to say something foolish, and the Lord came through and just kind of, you know, give me a little bit of instant wisdom and said, you know, maybe you might not want to say that. Says, you know, think about what's going to result of it. And you know, I was grateful to the Lord when that's happened. And this could be what David's experiencing here. So, but he goes on to say in verse 10, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. And surely every man is vapor. Once again, he's reverting back to our frailty. And in this case, you know, David's obviously, this is a troubling time for David. In the other Psalms where he calls out to God and says, deliver me from my enemies, and, you know, deliver me out of my troubles. And then in the other Psalms, he's rejoicing. In some Psalms, he's repenting. Here's a little bit different. He's being rebuked by the Lord, and he's being rebuked in a different way, as we'll see here in the next few verses. He's asking him to remove, he's asking the Lord to remove his plague from him, and he's consumed by the blow of his hand. Obviously, the Lord is really dealing with him in a spiritual way. There's no physical indication from David here of what, you know, is happening other than a spiritual activity of him being rebuked, being made to know, and he's experienced a loneliness, you know. I wouldn't go as far as to say depression, but, you know, there's some emotional activity that has really brought him low, where he uses words like, you make his beauty melt away, speaking of man, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. And so, in other words, David's kind of feeling like totally emptied of who he is, and in you know, the process of acknowledging that God is correcting him for whatever this incident is, that it is really bringing him down to a very low point, and he ends up saying, "Surely man is but vapor." So then he goes on to try to reconcile this. The situation with God. He's gone through all of his acknowledgments, and he's exposed himself. In verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry, and do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were." And I'm going to stop there for a minute. He's crying out to God now. He's already, you know, asked him to forgive all of his sins. He's come to a humble place of acknowledging that, you know, we are but vapor. And he's crying out to the Lord to give ear to his cry. "And do not be silent at my tears." That's a very key piece of this thing here, because obviously God has been silent through this thing and his rebuke. And that's what is possibly and probably most likely the difference in this particular incidents with David, is that God is remaining silent in his rebuke. He says, "Do not be silent at my tears." And he reminds the Lord that I am a stranger with you. He understands he's a stranger. He's acknowledging that he doesn't do things the way the world does, that his hope is in the Lord. And he is a stranger with God, not just a stranger to be strange. He's a stranger with God and a sojourner as all my fathers were. And he's acknowledging that he comes from a lineage of people of faith that knew the Lord and that was passed on down. And, you know, it's hard to tell whether David, because the early part of his life, you know, really wasn't written about too much. But he had a lineage of people that had faith in God. And, you know, the Lord's instruction through Moses was, you know, to pass this lineage down to generations to generations so people would know the Lord. And I have to believe that David, in the position he was in, and you know, only being not very many generations from Israel's delivery from Egypt and establishing the land through the judges, that, you know, part of the message that the Lord related to his people was still intact. So David knew the Lord, and he followed the Lord, and he reminded the Lord here that, you know, I'm a stranger with you, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. And then he says, "Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength." And I looked this particular verse up in a couple different translations to try to really understand what it meant when he said, "Remove your gaze from me." And, you know, this is probably a poor example, but I don't know if there's a good one. You know, as a kid, I'm going to use a kid as an example because we all were kids. Some of us aren't parents, but when you were a kid and mom and dad told you four or five times not to do something and you end up doing it, and then they came into the room and there was nothing more to say because you already knew that, you know, that you were in the wrong, and they just stood there and looked at you with that kind of a gazy thing of, you know, uh-oh, you knew you were wrong. You didn't have to be told, and you know, your shoulders shrugged, and you know, you kind of stooped down. But another translation puts it, "Look away from me." So obviously this whole contemplation between David and God was a silent one. God's looking at David and giving him rebuke, and he's not speaking a word to David. And this is bothering David. David knows the Lord that talks, that speaks, that interacts with him, leads him, guides him. And in this particular occasion, the Lord is silent with David. And so, you know, he says, "Look away, that I, you know, that I may regain strength." And in the same translation that I referred to that I got, "Look away from," it says that I may rejoice again. And I'm considering David in this place that he's at. And, you know, he comes to this point of in his relationship with the Lord, that, you know, he wants anything that God wants from him. And that this rebuke, as you expressed in the previous passages, this rebuke is pretty heavy on him. It's like, you know, maybe something that he's never experienced before. When, you know, he says, you make his beauty melt away like a moth and every man's vapor. And then he goes on to say, you know, hear my prayer and give ear to my cry and remove your gaze from me, meaning look away, that I may rejoice again. He's terribly troubled by the fact that, you know, whatever this iniquity was, whatever the situation was that David had got himself in, and that, you know, trying to reconcile his way out of this, he's acknowledging that God's not speaking, and this is probably the most troublesome thing that David's ever experienced. And, you know, I don't know about you guys as Christians, but for me, you know, I know that God speaks. He speaks in many different ways, but the fact that he speaks is what I take a lot of comfort in. I know that I need to hear from the Lord, and I need to have my instructions from him. I can read his word and try to apply it. It's pretty heavy when you just read his word and try to apply it on your own, because you know that by that you need more than just your own strength to obey the Lord. We are that sinful people that his ways are so much higher than ours that there's just no way of just practical obedience to God's word is doable. If that were, then I guess we wouldn't need a Savior to die for our sins. But before the knowledge of Jesus coming and dying for our sins, for David, it was that that knowledge of he will come and die for our sins that he trusted in the Lord and trusted that God would speak to him. And like I said, we as Christians, if we don't hear from the Lord, if God's silent with us, that should probably be the most troubling thing that we can experience as a Christian. When you know, we know that the Lord is there, we know he hasn't abandoned us, but we kind of sense that he's not speaking to us. And I had a period of time where I went through that, and it was any amount of time was too long, but it was too long. I didn't feel like I was hearing from God. And the result of that period of time was a shutdown. And that's why I'm relating to the psalm so well. You know, that confidence of knowing you've heard from God and then not hearing from him causes you to just kind of close up. You don't want to speak anymore. You don't want to do much of anything. And it's really a difficult thing to explain, but it's an inward shutdown. You know, symptoms of depression and you know, anxiety and just every emotion that we would consider a bad emotion starts to come out. And you know, and God's there the whole time watching it, but he's letting you go through it. And you know, when I was going through it, and I can only use myself as an example because it's hard to use other people as examples of something that only goes inside of them. But you know, I was seeking counsel and asking, you know, other Christians, and you know, finally, you know, I found a guy that had really went through something real similar, and he explained to me that, you know, it was a thing of God creating a humility in you, and it's something you're not going to understand until you go through it. And he says, you know, just wait on the Lord, and he will talk to you again, but you have to wait on him, and you have to go through that process of not hearing his voice. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if that's according to God's word or what, but this is another brother that experienced this, and so, you know, I thought, well, you know, I know that God hasn't abandoned me. You know, I could read about Saul and see how, you know, Saul was rejected by the Lord for his disobedience and become frightful of that. But, you know, through the Psalms and through the New Testament, I learned that, you know, for somebody who's trusting in the Lord and waiting on him, that he will speak. And, you know, the thing is this is exactly how this psalm ends. It doesn't end like a lot of the other psalms with, you know, David repenting and then rejoicing and then acknowledging God's deliverance from him calling upon the Lord. This one ends a little bit different. It says, remove your gaze from me that I may regain my strength before I go away and am no more. David's ultimate desire in the midst of this, you know, trouble that he was going through was that he not perish in this condition, of not hearing from God anymore. And that's all his prayer was, and that's all that he asked for from the Lord at the end of this thing. That's how he left it. And it seemed kind of strange to me, but this was probably a period of time that David was experiencing not hearing from the Lord, and he ended his psalm not hearing from the Lord. He wanted to hear from the Lord. He asked the Lord to speak, but he hadn't heard from him yet. And my encouragement this morning, and I don't know if there's anybody here, going through a dry spell where the Lord's not talking, but he will talk. He's faithful. And you have to wait on him and know by the psalm that David was humbly honest with the Lord, and he came to him, and he reminded the Lord that his hope is in him. He reminded the Lord that he had walked with the Lord, and that he knew him, and that he was a soldier and a stranger in this world with him. He acknowledged that he was nothing but a vapor before the Lord, and he put his hope in him. He left it on an open note. But as time went on, you see the Lord restores David, and David dies a man pleasing to God. We have a book before us today full of the life of David. And if God allowed David to go through something and allowed it to be recorded in his scriptures, then he's made it known to us as a source of encouragement for us. And as I also read the psalm, I think of our Lord. He was falsely accused. He had no offense in him, but he stood quietly before his accusers, and he didn't flinch. The only time he spoke was when he was spoken and asked to. If he was asked if he were a king, his response was, "It is as you say." But he was willing, to let God's wrath be poured out upon him, even though he was a just and innocent man, and knowing that, and even his accuser knew that, because he said he found no fault with him. And it might be that as we experience these things, whether we're at fault, partly at fault, or falsely accused totally, that it's up to the Lord as to what he wants us to do and what he wants us to speak. And if we're going to obey the Lord, then we need to speak what he speaks, and we need to be quiet when he says be quiet. But knowing that is the tough thing, and not hearing from the Lord makes it even tougher. But Jesus was our example, and that he knew when to speak and he knew when to not speak, and he stood before his accusers and he paid the penalty for our sin, and it was our sins that he was being accused of. It was the sins of his accusers that he was paying for. So in ending, I just want to encourage you guys that if the Lord's not speaking, if he's quiet, he was quiet when he took our sins. And he will speak. In his due time, he'll speak. He'll speak to you. And he'll make you a new man. As we take communion this morning, like the heart of David, it says, "Know me, Lord, and search my heart." We're going to come before him, and we have the opportunity for him to speak to us this morning. And I'm confident that he will. I'm confident that he'll make us to know our ways, to make us know our sins, and through that process, he'll build a humility in us that is the humility of David. So Lord, I pray this morning that Father, that we would come to you with our hearts wide open. And Lord, if you desire to speak a word to us this morning, Lord, I just pray that our ears are receptive and that our voices are open to cry out to you the things, Lord, that we hold deep within, things that trouble us.
than anything, Lord, that would hinder our relationship with you. Father, as we take of your bread, let's just remember that you paid the price for us. That you quietly stood in front of our accusers, in front of your accusers, and spoke only when needed. And Lord, you did what none of us could do. And Lord, even though that we might not think that you understand what it is to be a sinner because you never sinned, Lord, we know that you've given us entrance into your holy of holies to come and to take of the bread that you provided and to receive mercy and grace as we need. So, Father, let us receive your mercy. Ask these things, Lord, in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Because